We were in the book of Hebrews, as we will be this week. And last week, as we were in the book of Hebrews, we were reminded that we had come to the reality of heaven. And we have done that by faith. And as we have come to the reality of heaven by faith, there's two ways in which that reality exceeds what the people of God came into God's presence at Sinai. Those circumstances. One of the ways in which you have come into God's presence that is much different than Sinai is in the mercy and the grace that is shown to you in Jesus the mediator who is in heaven. And in the blood which is shed from him which speaks of peace with God because of that sacrifice which covers sins rather than Abel's blood which said only vengeance. That was one way, one set of circumstances in which coming to heaven is more glorious. But another way in which coming to heaven is, you could say, not like Sinai, was that it says, if you reject this gospel message, you have less chance of escape having come to heaven by faith in reality than they did at Sinai. And you remember the, for those of you who were here last week, the historical situation was God said, if anything comes up on this mountain, it is by men to be judged. It is to be shot from a distance or stoned from a distance that no one else would go up on that mountain. But you could imagine, theoretically, that people would miss a particular circumstance where maybe some animal strayed there or some person strayed there. But what God says is that the day is now upon us in nearness when Jesus will come and judge. And anyone who has rejected his message, there is absolutely no possibility for escape. Now, one of the questions that we looked at there that might come to you again, as you have maybe heard this without having gone through that whole time last week, was I thought that the Bible says that God is love. Why are they drawing such an awe-inspiring picture of God? Is it possible? How is this thing possible? And we look just even at the general revelation, the things that you could see in your own life, where people you know might be, in one sense, very imposing and awe-inspiring. Perhaps take a general or a sheriff or someone like that. When you look at them from a particular perspective, you do not want that. You don't want to be in a particular relationship with that person where they are exercising their occupation and heading it towards you. Right? If you're a lawbreaker or if you're an enemy, a combative enemy, you do not want those people coming looking for you. Right? But at the same time, we realize that when you can also look at those same people from the perspective of their family and people who love them and people in their community who love them and as people who themselves express love in those communities. And so God, of course, if it's possible to think of that in particular with humans, how can it be an objection that God would be like that? And I would offer to you, it's not. Well, this week now, the writer of Hebrews is calling us, if you now if I'm going to look at the book of Hebrews, I'd like to draw your attention to the end of chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, which is where we ended last week. And it says there in verse 28, seeing that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And the rationality for that is our God is a consuming fire. So God has a particular character where on the one hand he is a consuming fire, on the other hand you can look at him and he is love and he is of course both things. Now as God's people then therefore we are to respond. If God is love, how ought we to respond? We ought to be loving. If God is a consuming fire, then how ought we to respond? You see there at the end, it says that we might serve God with reverence and godly fear. So last week we saw the two things that seem in God to some people who want to object to Christianity as though they can't live together. Now this week, I just want to start with saying, now we're seeing it in God's people. So somebody might object the same in somewhat similar vein, except this time they'll point it at you. How can you be a people who both fear on the one hand and love on the other hand? And again, it's a similar situation. Can we not imagine certain situations where people ought to fear danger? Of course, any rational person would fear danger, right? If God is a consuming fire, that's a very dangerous thing. If a person is saved, and the person says, well, and that person in their mind contemplates straying from Jesus, that's an enormously eternal, infinite danger that they're heading toward. Isn't it only rational that they ought to fear that? Of course. So they would start to back away from that and hold Jesus more firmly by faith, right? But at the same time, that person, it can be a loving person, right? Okay, let me give you, I have a couple of examples I use frequently. I hope just because I use them frequently, maybe they'll be helpful to you as you remember them. One of them for me is a YouTube video, and there are two people, and they are in love. And you can tell in the video, you know, they're holding hands and they're talking with each other, enjoying one another's company, and they are in a train station. But because they're paying so much attention to themselves, they have crossed into the yellow hatched area next to the train tracks where it says, "Don't stand here." Okay? And the train comes by at some hundreds of miles an hour, must be some kind of high-speed train, right? And it blows them over. Now, in the YouTube comments, what does it say? "Can't you all pay attention at the same time as being in love?" See? All of us understand intuitively that a certain amount of reverence and awe associated with something and love they're not mutually exclusive. And so here, even just before we start reading the text, I don't want that kind of an objection to come to you. Now, what chapter 13 is if you all are loving people, and at the same time, you are a people who serve God with reverence and godly fear, what chapter 13 does for us is it gives us some specifics. And in the first three verses, I'd like to look at those. The first specific for these people who are both loving and serve God with reverence and godly fear is, let brotherly love continue. The second one is, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And the third one is, from verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And I'd like to look at that this morning with you under those three pieces for those three verses. We'd like to look at it from brotherly love continuing. We'd like to look at it to remember the prisoners. And we'd like to look at it as a people to entertain strangers. And I have it there in the bulletin if you'd just like to see those things. All right. First of all, it says, let brotherly love continue. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue, what's the assumption behind that? I think he's assuming, because he knows the people he's writing to, that there's been some brotherly love going on, right? And if you backed up a little bit and you looked at chapter 10, so if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, and looking at verse 33, chapter 10, verse 33, he calls them to remember their own lives. And as they remember their own lives, they would remember that they had been made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulation. And they'd been made a spectacle in another way by being companions of people who were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulation. And the way that happened is they had compassion on the writer of Hebrews as he was in his chains. And they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that they have a better and enduring possession for themselves in heaven. So they've been loving people, a particular person in jail, and they had been standing for the Christian faith by experiencing tribulation. And not only were they willing to experience tribulation, but they were willing to stand with others who were experiencing tribulation. And so this kind of lifestyle has already been going on, and the writer of Hebrews encourages them to let it continue. What I would like to do is call your attention back to Romans chapter 12 that we read earlier, and Romans chapter 12, to give us a little bit of detail as to one of the details as to how that might work itself out. Now, in Romans chapter 12, What I'd like to draw your attention to is verse 10. And verse 10 uses a similar word here, talking about being affectionate, that we saw earlier, have a brotherly affection. This is be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. So love, and oftentimes when you hear this in Christian circles, somebody says, well, what is love? Love is serving other people. Good, that's good. But it says, don't just serve them, but serve them with a heart that is affectionate towards them, that loves them with a particular kind of affection. Now, what are some of the things, or what is at least one thing that might be an encouragement to that affection? And that's why I've drawn your attention here to Romans chapter 12. And the way I would like to get at that is to let's look at the context now. So just drop down to verse 11 first. And you see, in verse 11 it says, don't be lagging in diligence. And then it also says, be fervent in spirit. And then it says, serving the Lord. Now, what I would say to you is that what Paul is doing and what those who have put the verse numbers in are doing is they're grouping those things according to similar. They're similar, right? To be not lagging in diligence is a similar thing to being fervent in the Spirit, and it is associated with serving the Lord, right? Or if you look at verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer are all things that are related. Sometimes your situation is good. Sometimes your situation is bad. He's showing you how you respond in those situations. And in particular, that prayer is associated with those situations. Or go back up to verse 9. And in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Okay, what does love without hypocrisy look like? It says, you should abhor what is evil, and you should cling to what is good. Okay, now, what I've shown you is verse 9 is a similar subject. Verse 11 is similar subject. Verse 12 is similar subject. Here's my thought to you. What's verse 10 going to be? Similar subjects. Okay? So then, if you have affection, if you have brotherly affection toward one another, one of the details in the way that that will look is found in verse 10 in particular there. And what it says there is in honor, giving preference to one another. If you want to know how to love one another with a brotherly affection, be a kind of a people who honor one another. Okay? Now, I think we could all understand how honoring is a demonstration of your love for someone, right? And so what might honoring look like? I came across an article, and this article is written for teachers. And this person is, but he's using an illustration, and he's using an illustration from his, he's a British guy, he's worked in a public house. And in this case means basically he's worked with a bartender. And so here's the kind of guy that what he's trying to say is, if you're a teacher, one of the things that would be very helpful is if you show certain honor to your students. And he calls this article The Importance of Importance. Now here's what he said that this person looks like when you came into his establishment. He says, with regulars, he would know those who like to have a particular drink in a particular glass that would be poured and on the bar and ready for them before they asked for it. He'd know about the people who wanted to check something different each time, and so he had to wait and see what they wanted. He'd know about the person who always had the same drink, but that person worried about being considered predictable or boring. And so the person would have to So the bartender would patiently wait while this person went through the charade of deciding what they were going to have, and in the end, choosing the exact same thing they had all the time. Right? Now, what he's saying is that this person is honoring the people who are coming in by remembering things about that person. Right? I remember Bill Ackerman, who was one of my elders when I first got here, took me to the Pizza Hut out here. When we came in, as soon as we came in the door, he said, watch this. And so we sat down, and the waitress said, your pizza's in the oven. Right? Now, what's she doing to him? She's saying, you're important to me. I remember, right? Okay? So what we do as God's people is we think about one another. You're important to me. I'm going to honor you. Okay, good. So you may have come to church today, and you may have said, my grandkids are the best. They are wonderful. And I just can't wait to tell you about them. Okay? Now, if that's what's going on in your mind, in it, alongside of that, you might want to think, you know, somebody else might be having that same thought, and maybe I should think about what's going on with their grandkids. Or, let's do it the other way, my grandparents are the best. And you're just waiting to tell somebody that your grandparents are the best, right? So when you have conversations with one another, what are you doing? You're thinking about one another, and you're trying to render honor to one another in considering one another. Or, how it's put in Philippians, is you regard one another as more important than yourself, right? As you sit down with one another, as you enjoy one another here on this Lord's Day, honor one another. And that's just giving one example of that. Okay, good. Let's see. Excellent. All right, now, let me look at one more verse here with you. And that is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Here, Peter writes to us, and he says, since you, and he's speaking of God's people, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, okay? So you read your Bible, and you say, there is a God. And you read your Bible, and you say, and it says, there Jesus is the only Savior. And you read your Bible, and it says, you are a sinner. Okay, so you read your these things. The word has come to you, or the preaching has come to you of that word. And as the preaching has come, and as you've read it, and as you've meditated upon it, right? So the word has come to you, and you have obeyed that word. You purified your soul, and in purifying your soul, you've done that by obeying the word through the Spirit. Then, and you've done that in sincere love of the brethren. What does he tell you to do? Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay? Why? Okay, now what I'm trying to get at here is, why should you love one another? Why is it you should love one another? You should love one another because the Word of God has come to you, and that Word of God has come to you and said you are a saved person, and a saved person ought to obey God, and one of the things God would have us to do is love one another. And as you're running that thought process through your head, what does it tell you to do? Love one another out of that thought process. Okay? Good. Or maybe to put it another way, that's associated with the text that we read in Hebrews today. What kind of affection should you love one another with? The writer of Hebrews said you should love one another with a particular kind of affection. Why should you do that? Let me just start here. What kind of affection is it? It's brotherly affection. Now, why is it, I put to you, that you should love one another with brotherly affection? Because you've been made members of a family. The good news to you this morning is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ died for sins. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because Jesus Christ died for sins, then God in history can make a declaration. And the particular declaration I want to point to you this morning is, you are adopted. These people are in my family. And because you are in God's family, what's your relationship to one another? You are brothers and sisters. And therefore, why should you love like this? Because it is who you are. It's your identity. Okay? And so the Lord would call us to love one another with a brotherly affection. Now, again, you can hear that, you know, hypocritically sometimes, or maybe not so much hypocritically, but just kind of like taking it lightly. You know, you hear people in church say, hello, brother so-and-so, or hello, sister so-and-so, or you might hear it in Christian culture, right? Now, those things are certainly true, why is it that people address one another like that, and why ought they to do it in sincerity? Or what makes it such a great expression of the Christian truth when they do it in sincerity? I'm not saying that we have to address one another this way, but when people do that, what's so lovely about it? It's because it conforms to the reality of who we are in Jesus. All right, let's move on to point two. Point number two, I read it in New King James, it gives you this command: do not neglect to entertain strangers. All right? So if strangers come to you, what should you do with them? Now, what this text is not saying to do is to get them a Netflix subscription. Do not neglect to play your bugle for them. Do not neglect, right? Now, this word entertain in the New King James is trying to pick up some continuity from the Old King James, where you would find the same word there, that you should entertain strangers. And if you go to the dictionaries, contemporary at that time, to entertain in this sense means to lodge them, to put them up, to care for them. And at that time, it was very appropriate that when Christians came into an area, that somebody would take care of them by lodging them. And so here, this is an encouragement to express our love for one another by showing hospitality. Now, nowadays, with the so many options you have of hotels that have taken that on themselves for a profit to be very hospitable to you, to be just like home, we don't perhaps do that quite as much. But say maybe every 5 years, the presbytery will come out and a bunch of pastors and elders will come and we'll send out a request to you. Hey, can someone stay in your house? This man and his wife, they're coming to visit. Can they stay with you? Or these four guys, can they come and can they stay with you? If you'd like to take advantage of that, that would be a great way in which you could show to them hospitality, extend to them this entertainment of strangers that this is about. You can see this happening throughout the book of Acts, where some men come to Peter, and he's residing at someone's house. And then he goes, and they say, we need you to bring a message. And then so he goes and brings the message. And when he goes to bring the message at the other end, they house him. You'll remember the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked once, and he gets on an island, and they start a fire because everybody's cold, because in the shipwreck it's raining, and Paul grabs a stick, and as he grabs a stick, a snake bites him, and after the snake bites him, all the villagers say, oh, this guy's surely going to die, because God is obviously judging him, and the storm didn't get him, but now the snake's going to get him. And so but Paul doesn't die, right? And so then they completely turn their view of who Paul is. And and one of the men, the leader in the village, takes Paul home and houses him. And so he does that, and as Paul's there, he also heals the man's mother. But you can see this kind of hospitality that is needed in a world where, again, hotels and those kind of things are not available. Okay, now, in verse 1, you might have said, what's the reason why we ought to love one another? It's because we are, because of our adoption into God's family, we are brothers, and therefore we ought to love that. There's a foundation, an objective reality that is the reason why we live like that. Now here in verse 2, he gives another possibility, or he gives a reason for acting like this. Why should you entertain, or why should you lodge, why should you be hospitable towards, especially towards Christians, why should you do that? And he says, because in the past, people have lodged angels, and they weren't aware of it. Okay, so it's possible, he says, that there will be some benefits to you of lodging these people of which you are unaware. Now, most likely the situation that's being referred to is when Lot received angels at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll remember that. So that the angels came, and Lot was very gracious to them and invited them to his house. Okay, so then some people try to break into Lot's house. And what do the angels do? They keep them from breaking into Lot's house. And then the angels give Lot a message. Escape, because there's going to be destruction. And so what does Lot do? He escapes, right? So what do angels do? They bring you a word from God. They bring you some protection. Am I saying to you, be hospitable to Christians or be hospitable to one another because that person might possibly be an angel? There is a remote possibility there, but it seems that the thought process is that there may be blessings that come upon you even if you're unaware of them. And so let's be hospitable to one another. This also works itself out in, like we've talked about, flooding. Flooding sometimes damages people's houses, that we may have opportunities to be a blessing to people in giving to them housing. And that you all were a wonderful bunch of folks as I received emails. Hey, there is a fire out, you know, these couple of big fires. Does anybody need a place to stay? Can I help in any way? That's the kind of love that we're talking about. It's very helpful to people and a manifestation of this love of being hospitable. All right, then verse number 3, as you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and point number 3 now that we're going to be looking at. Whoops. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And so now what kind of prisoners, again, contextually, are we talking about here? The kind of prisoners that we're talking about are people who are imprisoned for their faith. And so they have been mistreated or they have gone to prison. And just like we read about in Hebrews chapter 10, what God's people had done is they cared for those people. They stood with them. They identified with them. Or if they were in prison, they went to them. And when you're in prison like that, what do you need? You need some encouragement for your soul. You need some food because the prison that day may not have given you that. You may need to stay warm, and people would bring you clothes and blankets to stay warm, that kind of thing. And so what they were doing is they were demonstrating the love of God's people to these folks who were prisoners. Now, notice again the reasoning, and maybe one of the big things, overarching things I'd really like you to get out of this text is notice the moral reasoning, or I could say it this way, notice the gospel reasoning. Because the good news of Jesus Christ benefits you in certain ways, you ought to live in certain ways. Jesus Christ has benefited you by making you a family. Therefore, you ought to live like it. Jesus Christ has benefited people in the past by sending to them angels, and those angels were a benefit to them, even unawares. And therefore, you ought to be hospitable to people, even if that may benefit you in ways that you can't perceive, because God, providentially, over all things, can make that happen. Then here, this third one is that you ought to care for people who are in tribulation or affliction because of their Christian profession. Why should you do that? Because you're all one body. You're all one body. Now, okay, good. So we're all one body, and you are being persecuted. What does that have to do with me? Right? I think that's a reasonable question. Well, the answer to that reasonable question is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll just read you the answer there. But if you're looking for it, this is in verse 26. It says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Right? You can all understand that from the illustration of your own body, right? Somebody goes to work and they say, somebody looks at them today and they say, you don't look like you're having a really good day. And they say, no, I'm having a hard time thinking. Why are you having a hard time thinking? Because my big toe is killing me, right? So that if one part of your body is afflicted, it affects another part of your body. And that's what he's saying here. If someone in the body of Christ here is suffering, that's an affliction that you are feeling as well as you as you empathize with that person's pain, as that person's service is limited to the is more and more limited to the body of Christ because of that pain. And therefore, we ought to take the good news of that truth, that God, through Jesus Christ, has made us one body. Now, he's made us one body in the Spirit, right? One Spirit, one body, right? And therefore, because we are this one body, we ought to act like it. And what does that mean? If someone's hurting, then we ought to help that person. That way, we won't. I mean, he just used that kind of reasoning. Therefore, we won't suffer because that person's suffering has been relieved. Another way it's put in this kind of unity is in Matthew chapter 25. And Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is speaking about separating the goats, the sheep and the goats. And he says in that separation to the sheep, that when I was in prison, you came to visit me. And they asked, and they said, what do you mean, when you were in prison, we came to visit you? And Jesus said, very famously, as you do it to others who are associated with me, you do it to me. That's that same kind of mental process that we ought to be able to have when our brothers and sisters are afflicted, not only in the body. Are we alleviating the suffering of the body? But there's a sense in which we are doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. All right, good. So then, again, from these 3 points, I hope, overarching, what you would want to look for in Bible texts throughout the Bible is, what are the benefits that Christ gives to us, as we see in our statement of faith, for instance, in the back, that Jesus Christ justifies us. That is, through Jesus Christ, by faith, God is not angry with me. In fact, God declares that I'm just and that I ought to work out the implications of that. And that's not our text this morning, but that's a truth. That the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you and you ought to work out the implications of that. Or this morning, as our text does say, that you've been made one body and you ought to work out the implications of that by not allowing members of the body to suffer. And you've been made one family and you ought to work out the implications of that by loving one another in the same kind of affection that brothers and sisters ought to expect of one another. And that you all have been given the grace to entertain one another, to in the sense of lodge one another or care for one another in the needs of this life, as the Lord has given that to you and has given you examples of people entertaining even angels unawares. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be a people who serve you in reverence and in awe, and that you have shown us how to do that as a manifestation of the love which you give to us. And we pray, O Lord, that we would love one another as family, and we would love one another even as our own body, and we would love one another as a people who give lodging and help in those kinds of ways to people who need it. And we thank you for giving us grace in these things in Jesus Christ. So we pray for further grace in his glorious name. Amen.